Brethren, let us once again pray and ask for God's help, excuse me, as we come to consider his word this evening. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have brought us together once again on this day that you have given to us. And we pray now that you would come once again and help us as we come to listen to what you have to say to us through your word. We do ask that you would help us that we may lift our eyes above the darkness that is around us, that you would help us to know what your will is and to redeem the time, for the days are evil, and help us to have our hope burning brightly in our hearts, that we would have an expectation and a joy in your salvation. Lord, we do ask that you would come and help us as you know our need to be. Although we may be weary and tired, we may have other distractions tugging at us, but we ask that by your Spirit, you would come and cause the seed of your word to fall upon good ground, that your word will go forth, and that much fruit will come from our lives as a result of our time together this evening. But this can only be so if you draw near and bless us. And so we ask and pray that you would grant us your Holy Spirit, that these things and more may be accomplished, and that you would bring those who may yet still be in darkness into your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, actually, tonight, brethren, I'm going to seek to finish the sermon from this morning. I had a different sermon that I was intended to preach tonight, but that will have to wait, Lord willing, another time, if God wills. So just to remind you where we were in this theme of the kingdom of God, essentially what we were considering is the fact that God's kingdom in this world, it exists to dispel the darkness of this world. Because this world is in darkness, under the dominion of the devil, under man's own bondage to his own sin and lusts, and a world, a wicked world, that is driven by darkness. And so we saw how Jesus is the light of the world. We didn't turn to that text, but from the passages we saw in Luke at his birth, there was the dawning of the day star from on high, or the day spring from on high, meaning that when he was born, it was the dawning of the kingdom of God coming into this world through him. And then as he became a man, he commenced on his public ministry, and the activities of his ministry centered around preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of diseases and casting out demons and showing that he has the authority and the power to resolve everything that is wrong with this world. In other words, he has the power and the authority to reverse the curse. And then we, this evening, all of that was considering how the kingdom is manifested in this age. It continues, Jesus' ministry continues through his church, as I mentioned, through the apostles on the day of Pentecost. As Jesus had ascended to heaven, his spirit came down upon the apostles. Peter preaches with boldness. God's spirit is being poured out upon all flesh, as was prophesied by the prophet Joel, and God will have his children from all nation, kindreds, tribes, and tongues, and their salvation will go to the Gentiles, not just among the Jewish people. And the church came into birth. And the church continues, and that brings us to where we are in our generation as members of Christ's church, this local expression. There are other local expressions, but all the local expressions of church are part of the overall church of Christ. And through Christ's church, Jesus continues his ministry of dispelling the darkness. The apostles are now gone on to into heaven. We have the writings of the apostles, which are the inspired scriptures that we have from God through the apostles, where we continue to proclaim that gospel of light. So now we want to consider this evening how the kingdom will be manifested in the age to come. We considered how the kingdom is manifested in this age through Jesus, the apostles, and now the church. But now we want to consider how the kingdom will be manifested in the age to come. In other words, in the age to come, the darkness will be gone forever. There will be no more darkness. It will be gone. It will be gone. And there are two things I want to highlight here and then have some lines of exhortation and application. Is that firstly, we will no longer be affected by the darkness in our own persons. Because when Jesus returns and when his kingdom will be manifested in the age to come, we as God's people, we will be glorified in our body as well as in our souls. We will be personally glorified in body and soul. And see, brethren, although we are in the kingdom, we still are affected by the darkness. We still have some of that darkness within us. That is our remaining sin. You see, sin is the great burden that the Christian bears. Not that the Christian is living in sin, no. The Christian has been delivered from being a slave to his sins. But the burden of the child of God is that sin yet remains. Although it's not reigning in him, think of the language of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. When I would do good, evil is present with me. And isn't that our frustration? We can have one of the most spiritual moments we can ever have. Maybe we've had a very a spiritual time and a blessed time of prayer, reading our Bibles and praying. And we come from the place of prayer and some wicked thought comes in our mind. Or we hear something and then we're distracted by some temptation. And it's like, we say, how long, Lord? How long? You know, Lord, like Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. You know it's in my heart's desire to be like Jesus. And Paul says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. And he says, I find then another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, that is a principle, not a written commandment, but a tendency, the law, like the law of gravity, a law, a tendency, this principle in my members that is at war against the law that is the tendency and principle of my mind because I'm a new man in Christ. The old things are passed away. I have new desires, but yet there's still that remaining sin within me. And it wars against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to sin. And then Paul could say, oh, wretched man that I am. You remember Paul saying that? Who will deliver me from this body of death? But I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, he says, and this is toward the end of Romans 7. And he says, so then with the law, with the mind, you know what? Let me read that verse because I know I am about to misstate it. So Romans 7, as he ends that chapter, he says in verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I of myself with the mind, that is my heart's desire, serve the law of God." I love the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. That's why we have to mortify the flesh, not just our physical flesh and blood, but this remaining corruption, sinful nature within, sinful desires within us. And so we have this ongoing warfare going on inside the Christian. That's what mortification of sin is all about. But when Jesus returned, we will be glorified both in body and in soul. Now, what happens now? Okay, when a believer dies, what happens? The body goes into the ground. The believer's soul goes to be with the Lord. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I love this portion of 2 Corinthians, one of my favorite portions in the New Testament, chapters 2 through 7. Because what Paul is doing here, he's opening up his heart about his ministry and what makes him the man that he is, and his desires and his passion and his longings. And here in 2 Corinthians 5, he's speaking about our bodies and our mortality and our frailty and our weakness, and that, and we are liable to death and what happens when we die. And yet Paul is saying, "I am of good courage." He's not depressed. He's not downcast. He's just stating the facts. And here in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, we read this: "Being therefore always of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." Speaking about the soul. "We are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage," he's not saying we're depressed, "but we are of good courage, I say, and our willing rather, our preference, is to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." You see, that's the preference. To be absent from the body, that is our souls, this body. And early on, he speaks about how this earthly tabernacle with its imperfections and all that the burdens that we carry with it, and you know, even this morning, and we talked about sickness and affliction, it affects our souls. I mean, we are soul and body. We are comprised of two entities, soul and body. God formed man of the dust of the ground, right? God formed his body, and then God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We're soul and body. And so we could be so burdened with the afflictions and sickness and illnesses and aging and deterioration of the body that we get weary and we get tired. And that's what Paul is talking about, to be at home with the Lord, to be absent from the body. So in death, that's what happens. Death is a separation of soul and body. The body goes into the grave, and the soul goes to be with God. Now, when the soul leaves the body and goes to be with God, that soul is perfected. It's perfected. It is a perfected soul, that is, all sin had been removed from the soul. So the believers, even brethren we know who are no longer with us. They are there in the immediate presence of God even now. Their souls, there is no sin in their souls, but they're naked, to use the language of Paul, because they're without their bodies. Their body, their remains are there in the earth, but they are there. And if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, there's a statement in passing that sheds some light upon this, that adds some light. Where the writer to the Hebrews is contrasting God's people of old when they were in front of Mount Sinai, and as they approached God at Mount Sinai, they couldn't touch the mountain, and God spoke to them on earth. They heard the voice, and then God spoke through Moses. But here, under the new covenant, we do not come to Mount Sinai. We come to Mount Zion, and that is these heavenly realities. These heavenly realities, this is where we come to. Even now, as we come and worship, we are worshiping God. We don't see God, but we're coming to these heavenly realities. The powers of the age to come, we read here in verse, what's a good place to go in there? Verse 22. Verse 22, we read, Hebrews 12, but you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable hosts of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and notice this, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, etc. That is, the spirits of just men made perfect. That is the believers who are there in glory. Their spirits have been perfected. They have been fully sanctified in their souls. And when you think in the book of Revelation how those that have been martyred, and you hear their voices crying under the throne of God saying, Lord, how long will it be until you avenge our blood that was shed upon the earth? We read that in the book of Revelation. And believers are aware, they're in the immediate presence of God. And if you can think also of Philippians chapter 1, when Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What does he mean by that? Well, if he died, he goes to be with Christ. And then later on, Paul speaks about he would rather depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. I want you to look at it with your own eyes. Philippians chapter 1. Paul is in prison, and Paul is telling the Philippians, there could be questioned whether or not I'll come out of this alive. But if I don't, I'm confident that I will be with Christ. But Paul believed he would be released. And Paul, verse 19 of chapter 1, we'll get the flow of thought here. Paul says to the Philippians, for I know that this situation that I'm in prison, I know that this shall turn out to my salvation through your supplication and supply of the Spirit of Jesus, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing shall I be put to shame, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Christ is going to be magnified, whichever way this turns out. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if to live in the flesh, it is to continue to live in the body, not in a sinful flesh corruption. But if I continue to live in the flesh, this shall bring fruit from my work. That is, I'll continue to minister, to serve God's people and to see them grow in grace and see the fruit of my labors in the people of God if I continue to live and serve them. Then what I shall choose, I know not. Verse 23. But I am in a strait, I'm in a difficult spot here, between the two, having the desire, and this is the word that I phrase, to depart and be with Christ, which is very far better, yet to abide in the flesh is more needful for your sake. So the point that I'm making here is that Paul is conscious that if he dies, what does death mean to Paul? It means to depart. It means to be with Christ. And so our souls at death will be glorified, be among the spirits of just men made perfect, and our body remains in the earth until Jesus returned. Now, when Jesus returned, that's the resurrection. That is, the remains, our body that have decomposed, that is in the earth, will be reconstituted. And that body that went into the ground, sickness and death, whatever the reason was for it, and the deterioration and corruption, it is going to be raised incorruptible, never to die, with no imperfection. And that body will be raised incorruptible, transformed, and that body is going to be united to that perfected spirit that is in the presence of God. When Jesus Christ returns, that body that will be raised from the dead will be reunited with our souls, but it will be a glorified soul joined to a glorified body. And it is in that state where we enjoy the kingdom of God in all its fullness when Jesus returns. Where we have a glorified body and our perfected spirit reunited together in glory. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And brethren, all this has to do with God's kingdom. Paul is speaking much about the resurrection. That's the topic in this latter part, latter half of 1 Corinthians 15. We'll begin the reading at verse 50. He says a lot of interesting things prior to this verse, but for our purposes, we'll start at verse 50. Paul writes, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Flesh and blood. That is our present state. Brethren, we're not fit for glory in our present state. We're slated for glory. Glory is ours. But we have to be transformed. Flesh and blood in our present condition, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's not possible. We're not prepared for that. And he goes on, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Look, or behold, I tell you a mystery. we shall all not sleep, but we shall all be changed. Sleep is a euphemism for death. Not all of us are going to die. When Christ returns, there will be some believers who will be alive. So that's what he's saying. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When? At the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Just think about it. God said, the day that you eat, you shall surely die, right? And in Genesis chapter 5, you have an obituary. We read, so-and-so begat this one and begat that one, and he lived X number of 100 years, and then he died. And then so-and-so lived, and he begat this one and that one, and he lived X number of years, and he died. You see that obituary, and he died. And God's word is always true. And God said, the day that you eat, you shall surely die. People died. And it's just as true if that those who refuse to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, they will die the second death in hell. That is just as true as what he said in Eden. And they died. But here, we are mortal. But when Jesus Christ comes, we're going to go from being mortal to becoming immortal. That doesn't mean we're going to be little deities. No, we're not going to be divine. God is the living God, right? Remember what Jesus says, God is a God of the living, not the dead. And man is created in the image of God. And God is not dead. I know there was a movie about that. But God is not dead. He is alive. He is the living God. And God can never die. And his image bearers is a representation or replica of who he is. We are made in his image. God didn't create us so that we would die. Death come as a result of sin, the darkness. But when sin is removed, and the resurrection is what is done to rectify that, that's why Jesus preached that gospel of the kingdom. Jesus is the first fruits to rise from the dead. So in the day when he returned and our bodies come up out of the grave, we're going to go from being mortal to immortal, never, ever to die. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, verse 55, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, right? You know the saying, where there is smoke, if you see some smoke, what are you thinking? Where's the fire? We need to get out of here, right? Where there's smoke, there's fire. Where there's sin, there's death. But where there is no sin, there's life. And Jesus have given us the victory in that he has absorbed the punishment that our sins deserve in himself, having paid and secured our release through his death upon the cross. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. When Paul said, I had not known sin except the law said, thou shalt not covet. And when I understood what the law said, all manner of desire of covetousness was stirring up within my soul. And it's like a child, right? And remember when you were a child, you're going along and all of a sudden you're told, don't touch that. Now you want to touch it. Because you received the command not to do something, now you're curious and you want to do it. And see, the power of sin is the law. The law just stirs up people's desires to sin. When God says, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not bear false witness, there's something in us that want to do the very opposite. Opposite. The power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King, who is the Messiah, who is the day spring from on high, who gives light to the Gentiles, who dispels the darkness. Remember his ministry, preaching the good news of the kingdom, preaching the truth. You have heard that it was said of old, but I say unto you, and enter in by the narrow gate. And here is the way of salvation. Repent and turn from your sins and come to me, all you that labor, and I will give you rest. Come to me, he that is athirst, and I will give you waters welling up from within you, springing up unto eternal life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way. I am the truth. Come to me and you shall have life. You see, that's the message of Jesus as the Messiah. The kingdom has come. He casts out demons and heals the demoniac and the man that was with all those legion of demons within him, and he couldn't contain himself. And Jesus delivered that man and the Gadarenes, and they saw this man sitting in front of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and people marveled at it. Why? Because he is the Messiah. He came to dispel the darkness and Satan's tyranny and man's wickedness and their blindness and even victory over the grave. As we read here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when he cried out upon the cross, it is finished. What was finished? The work of sacrifice. The work of being a propitiation for our sins, satisfying the demands of the law of God, providing that perfect righteousness, enduring the wrath of God. That cup, he drank it in its full. And what happened when he was on the cross? It said he bowed his head and yielded up his spirit. Spirit went to be with God. He had endured the wrath of God when darkness covered the whole land. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's after all of those cries, at the very end, he said, it is finished. It was done. His body was taken off the cross, laid in a tomb. There was a separation of his soul from his body, but only for 3 days. And then the resurrection of Jesus. Again, Jesus is the first fruits. The resurrection of Jesus, his body coming up, that his soul was reunited with his body and he came out of the tomb. And as he walks among the disciples, he still had the wounds in his body. And he says, here, put your hand in my side. I'm not a spirit. It is me. Put your hand, Thomas, into my side. Give me something to eat. And he had risen from the dead. And they spread the good news, and he had risen. And now he went to ascend into glory, continuing his work of the kingdom through his servants on earth by sending his spirit. And such as he continues to this very day, Jesus has wrought this great salvation. And you see, that happens with the believer when the believers die. Jesus is the pattern. The believer's body goes into the grave. Their soul goes to be with God. But it's not 3 days. We await that last day when Jesus returns. And like Jesus, who is the first fruits, the firstborn from the dead, we follow after him. And then our bodies are raised and our spirits are joined together just like his. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here's a passage that's often read at gravesides, at funerals of believers, and which is appropriate that it should be read on those occasions. But also, we should also meditate on these things even now, apart from being at the graveside. But it is relative to the death of a believer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, Paul writes, "But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep," that is, die in the Lord, "that you sorrow not, even as the rest, who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him." And by the way, I must make a comment about that euphemism, falling asleep. It's so beautiful and so encouraging and so appropriate. Falling asleep, you know, that picture when you go to bed at night, you fall asleep. Maybe you had a nap this afternoon and you woke up. And as we watch someone who's sound asleep, and maybe they're not snoring, but they're just sound asleep peacefully, you wonder, like, are they breathing? You want to see, like, the chest going up and down because they seem so still and so at peace. And that's the description of the death of a believer, because when we say, saying that the believer has fallen asleep, that language is anticipating the resurrection. They're not there permanently. The bodies of believers in grave, that's not a permanent condition, this separation. They've only fallen asleep. And I remember how one dear sister who died in the Lord, and how she described her burial before she died and called it her resurrection bed. Having had the plot where she would be buried when she dies, you know, for those who take care of those matters beforehand, we find an area and we say, you know what, that's going to be my resurrection bed, meaning I'm just going to go take my rest there. But one day, I'm going to rise again. And so here Paul is saying that the believers, those that fall asleep in Jesus, we will rise with them. Verse 15, "For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord," not by our own word, "but by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord, shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." These words. We're given specific things to say. These words, comfort one another. And that's the glory when Jesus shall return. So when he returns, we will no longer be affected by the darkness of this world and of our own sin, or the harassment of the devil, because the death has been defeated, the devil has been defeated, and when he comes, we're going to exchange mortality for immortality, for corruption for incorruption. I got to be careful with those words. And that's what's going to happen. for us as believers. And the final point I want to make here is that how the kingdom will be manifested in the age to come is that not only for our own persons, but the universe. The universe will be purified through the final judgment. The universe, the cosmos, this world, and all things that have been created will be purified through the final judgment. And it is then that the darkness will end once and for all. It will be purified in the final judgment. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, I know I have cited this passage many a times on different occasions, but I don't make no apology. I don't get weary of it because it's true and it's appropriate. But 2 Peter chapter 3, I'll begin the reading in verse 8. Peter is writing, addressing the mockers who mock about the coming of God, the judgment of God. And they say, you know, the world continues, nothing has changed. And they say, we don't believe that silly stuff. We think it's fiction. We think it's just man-made and all kinds of things. Again, it's the lie of the devil. It's the lie of the devil in the form coming through the mockery of men. And Peter writes, verse 8, but forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. You see, God is eternal. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. That's why there's a delay, because the Lord is long-suffering to youward, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I want you to remember, brethren, this is the heart of God. God has a heart of compassion. God has a heart of love. God is patient. He is long-suffering. And God, even as he said through the prophet in the Old Testament, he have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So when we read about the judgment of God and the wrath of God and people being cast into hell, God has no pleasure in that. And we don't have any pleasure in talking about it, but we must say it because it is true, and we must warn men out of love of this judgment to come. And even here we see that the Lord is longing. He is delaying. He's giving men time to repent. But, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Remember the trump of God when Jesus shall return? And the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat. And the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This is cosmic stuff we're talking about here. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness? Looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Brethren, that is not metaphor. I don't see metaphor in that. The first judgment came by way of water, and was the flood a metaphor? No, people perished. And this is not a metaphor. The second judgment is not going to be by water, but it's going to be by fire. And the elements shall dissolve and melt in fervent heat. But according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. See, new heavens, new earth. There's going to be a purification of the universe. The mockers who refuse to repent. The devil and his angels. This fallen world that is under the curse, it will all be destroyed in the judgment. It is a sobering thing. It is a serious thing. But it is something that is going to be the final removal of the darkness. The world is bad, right? It's bad. It's horrible. The things that are going on. And this is what God is going to do when Jesus comes back. The kingdom is at hand. And this is the manifestation of the kingdom in the age to come. There will be that purification of judgment, but then the righteous, the believers, shall be there in that kingdom. We read in Matthew 25 how there will be a separation of the sheep and the goats. We read in the parables of the wheat and the tares, referring to the same people. And the sheep will be on the right hand and the goats will be on the left. And the Son of Man shall sit there at the throne in his own, in that judgment day. You know what I'm talking about, brethren? Do I need to turn to the passage? I'm just thinking for the sake of time. Let's turn to the passage. Let's turn to the passage. I'm not going to read the entire passage. I'm thinking also for maybe some of the younger ones and those who may not be familiar in the scripture. We're coming down. We're wrapping things up here. Matthew 25, verse 31 says, "But when the Son of Man shall come in his glory," that's speaking about that day, right? "When he shall come in his glory and all the angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." And that's all I'll read here. We know the rest of the passage. But the point is, brethren, he's going to come in all of his glory with all of his angels. He's going to sit on the throne of his glory. And there's going to be the day of reckoning. The day of reckoning. And there's going to be the day of separation. And the sheep will be invited to inherit the kingdom. To inherit the kingdom which was prepared for them from before the foundation of the world. And to those who are the goats, that is the unbelievers, they are going to be consigned to the place of everlasting punishment. We read in verse 46, "And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life." Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. I just wanted you to eyeball that passage. Sometimes getting things through the eye gate as well as through the ears help make it stick. Revelation 21. Verse 1. These familiar words. John said, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and the sea is no more." So you remember 2 Peter 3, the judgment with fire. And when that is all done, here's what appears: a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his peoples, and God himself shall be with them, and will be their God. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, that immortality. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The first things are passed away. You see, there we will be glorified spirits, perfected spirits in our glorified bodies. This is the new heavens and a new earth. There will be no more death because there will be no more sin. There will be no more pain or crying or sorrow. The first things will have passed away. That is, they would have passed away in the judgment of God through that purification of judgment. And he that sits on the throne, verse 5, said, behold, I make all things new. And he said, write. Why did he say write? So that we can read it today. Write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said unto me, they are come to pass. I am the Alpha, and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. There's the glories of the new heavens and the new earth. Here's a glimpse of it. But for the fearful, the unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and fornicators, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And as we read, and even in those kingdom parables and in other statements of Jesus, it speaks about where there will be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. That is, the bodies of unbelievers will be raised from the dead, corruptible, joined to their defiled and corrupted spirits that have not been glorified. So their corrupt bodies and their corrupt souls will be joined together forever in the lake of fire, but never to be consumed. You think of that burning bush. The bush was on fire, but it was never consumed. And hell is a place of awareness. It's not a place of annihilation. It's not a place where there is no existence. There is awareness because there will be weeping and there will be the gnashing of teeth. And this is the second death. And notice it says all liars. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 8? The devil is a father of lies. He is a murderer and a liar. And all lies, we hear so much lies today, don't we? Everybody's lying to us, not in the church. But you think in the world, whether what we hear, is that really the news? And what this one says, and maybe a politician would promise this or promise that, or some leader or some person in influence, or someone wants to make a profit and make some money, and they lie and they deceive. You see, all liars, all lies. God has no tolerance for lying. It is a wicked thing, and we just don't know how bad it is. So much so that there's a place called the second death, where those who do not repent and turn from that. And not that lying is the only sin. There's a list of sins here. And not every sin is mentioned, but there will be all the darkness cast out. Turn with me to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. There's some beautiful things that are said in the rest of 21 and the earlier part of 22. But it's not my focus to get into all of this. But Revelation 22, verse 12. Jesus is coming. And what does he say? Behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to render to each man according as his work is. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to come to the tree of life, and may enter in by the gate, the gates of the city. Now, the tree of life. You see some of the overtones of the language, a tree in the midst of the garden? Back to Eden. We're not going back to Eden. But you see some of the same language. It kind of comes together here. The tree of life. They have a right to come to the tree of life. But notice verse 15, the judgment. Without are the dogs and the sorcerers, fornicators and the murderers and idolaters and everyone that loves and make a lie. There will be no lies told in the new heavens and in the new earth. And then verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify to you, that is to John, as he's on the Isle of Patmos, an angel is revealing this to him. I have sent my angel to testify to you, John, these things for the churches. And notice this language. We come full circle here, brethren. I am the root and the offspring of David. You know what he's saying? I was before David. I am David's Lord. I am David's God. I am the root because he is the Son of God. But I am also the offspring in terms of my humanity. I spring from the lineage of David. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. Remember? The day spring on high. That's why I read it in Luke chapter 1. Where the day spring on high shall visit us. The day spring on high shall visit us and shall shine light upon us and guide our ways in the path of salvation, in the path of righteousness. He is the light of the world, and with his kingdom, he dispels the darkness. And here he is closing as we're closing out the canon of scripture here. I am the root, the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Behold, I come quickly. And see, brethren, this is the kingdom. This is what the kingdom will be like in all of its fullness. There will be no sin, no darkness, all righteousness, all glory. The glory of God will light the whole place up. There'll be no need of the sun because the first things would have passed away. He makes all things new. And then we read in verse 17, his invitation. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And he that hears, let him say, come. He that wills, let him take of the water of life freely. You see, this is the day of grace. The kingdom of God continues on. And we have the privilege, brethren, of being in this kingdom, of continuing this message of salvation through the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. And here it says, the Spirit and the bride being the church. And Jesus has given the ministry of preaching the gospel to his church. And God raises up men to preach. And God uses churches for people to grow and mature to become more like Christ. And we have our personal opportunities for witness and to let our light shine before men, that people will come into the church. And what do they see? They see a group of redeemed sinners who are now saints, radiating a display, a showcase of the grace of God, a showcase of the kingdom that's to come. And so the invitation is to come, to come. There's anyone here who's not a Christian, young or old, as I said this morning? Are you listening? Are you listening? Come. There's no reason why you should not come to Jesus. There's no reason why you should not give your life and bow the knee to King Jesus. Because he is our only hope. You know the world is bad. You know things are messed up. You know things are twisted and perverted. It's disgusting out there. It's heart and gut-wrenching. And it's such a pain and a burden to see and hear all the things that we hear. But brethren, the day spring from on high has visited us. The root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star, he's coming again. What he began, he will complete. And when he comes, all of the darkness, all of the wickedness will be removed. Brethren, let us preach the gospel. This is what this world most desperately needs. In Matthew 24, Jesus says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come." You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. There will be famines and earthquakes in dire places. Men shall be delivering up one another. And this is what marks this age in which we live. And these things will be so, but Jesus says, these things are the beginning of travail. See that you be not troubled. And because iniquity shall be multiplied, the love of the many shall grow cold. Those who once named the name of Christ may have turned away, may have done this, and we find ourselves disappointed and grieved. The love of the many may grow cold, but he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Keep believing. Keep trusting. Persevere. Endure. Remember, he that overcomes shall inherit these things. He that overcomes shall inherit these things. And let us live this gospel. Let us live this gospel because salvation is nearer than when we first believe, right? And turn with me to Romans 13, and I'm just going to end with this passage. I have other ones, but I think this is a good one to end because really the themes of light and darkness all come together in Romans 13 in this passage. And we're going to conclude with this passage. In light of all these things, brethren, let these words sink down into your hearts and in your souls. Romans 13, verse 11, Paul says, "And this knowing the season, that already it is time for you to awake out of sleep. For now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand." That is the night of sin, and now the kingdom is here. "Let us therefore cast off" what? "The works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk becomingly," which is appropriate for us, "as in the day, not in reveling," this is darkness, "and drunkenness, and chambering," that is sleeping around, "and wantonness, not in strife and jealousy." You see, these things characterize the world, the soap operas, the movies, the entertainment and lusts and desires of men. "But let us walk becomingly as in the day, And then verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You see the motivation? Salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Each day we're closer to salvation. Even if it's another 1,000 years, each day brings us closer to the time when Jesus shall return. Whatever that may be, but brethren, as far as we are concerned, we are to walk in the light, cast off the works of darkness, preach the gospel, live the gospel, let our light shine before men, rejoice in this hope that we have, and share this good news with others. Because the world is lost. The world is hopeless. There's no hope out there. The world is in darkness. The kingdom has come. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest, he has come. And blessed is that one who's going to return again, who said, behold, I come quickly. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for helping us to consider these truths, and we confess, Lord, that we feel so weak as we are speaking about things that are too wonderful for us. But nonetheless, you have revealed these glorious things in your word, and so we ask that you would expand our minds and expand our hearts, that we may be able to apprehend and to grasp the love of Christ and the glories of your kingdom and of the world to come and all those blessings that await the people of God in the new heavens and the new earth, and that we will be motivated and encouraged to persevere and to overcome this present evil world. Our Father, we confess that we are weak and we feel the pressure so strongly, so keenly pulling at us. But Lord, we know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we ask that you would help us to overcome and to persevere and look forward to the coming and to the return of you, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we will see a great ingathering of souls coming in because of the gospel that we preach, the gospel that we live for our loved ones and friends and others. Grant us a renewed commitment to live for you, a renewed commitment to advance your kingdom in our prayers, in our activities. Our Father, we ask that you would work greatly in our lives and that you would bring those out of the darkness who hear this word tonight and bring them into your kingdom. We do ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.